Jeremiah, 31st chapter. There, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith Yahweh. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, where we're studying, we have a reference. In fact, this text is actually quoted, in which he talked about the new covenant. The thing that the writer of the Hebrews has been trying to do is to win Jewish Christians' loyalty to Christ. In other words, they were the ones, according to the 21st of Acts, that just were not quite sure. They wanted to hang on to the law of Moses, that they wanted to be Christians, but he was trying to show them that Jesus is better. So in the first chapter, he was better than the prophets, better than angels, exact impress of his father's character, better than Moses, had a greater and more perfect rest to offer than Joshua. He had a Melchizedek priesthood that was better than Aaron's, which we talked about last Sunday. And here in the 8th chapter, he is showing that he has a more excellent ministry, mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. So you see the number of times the word better is being used here now as he is trying to win them over. In fact, according to Companion Bible, this general section has to do with the effectiveness of Christ's priesthood. And he has, as we would read there in the 8th chapter, he said that, especially the 6th verse, Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Here you have more excellent, better. And so this is what he's getting across here. A more excellent ministry or service, he's just comparing this to the priesthood under Aaron. In other words, he had just gotten through in the 7th chapter showing that Jesus is the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and he showed how much better Melchizedek priesthood was than the priesthood of Aaron. In other words, Aaronic priests were not allowed to continue because they died. Some came up that were better than others. But Jesus was like Melchizedek. He did not have beginning of ministerial days or end of ministerial life, so he could continue as a priest forever. And in fact, later on when we get in there, we'll see that the Aaronic had offerings for the sins of the priests and then for the people. But here, this priest came along. He was the sin offering for the people. So he didn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. In fact, one of the things that I found it very interesting in the Aaronic priesthood or ministry or service, that it was really temporary in duration, And there were no sins ever really forgiven. If you and I were under that system, we could bring a sin offering, an animal or something, and the priest would kill it and offer it for us. But that did not actually remove it. In fact, when you get into atonement, it actually stated that all that did was carry over the sins to the next year. So all they did was carry over, carry over, carry over. None were ever completely done away. And they were just carried over. And one of the things that it's sure was that none of those sacrifices ever made the person perfect as pertaining to the conscience. He may have done away with outward sins, but it never did make them perfect as far as being inside. And so this is where we see in the new covenant, he's going to show that he's going to forgive their sins. I'm going to put my laws into your inward parts and in your mind, in your hearts. They don't even have to say to anybody, know Yahweh, because they'll all know him. So it is much better. And in fact, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, is a very interesting section from about the 13th on. It said it may have sanctified the purifying of the flesh, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, this is the 14th verse, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In other words, the other one purified the flesh, but the blood of Christ cleans our minds. So that's different. And so it says in that sixth verse, it said he's the mediator of a better covenant. In this particular chapter, when it is talking about old and new, it's talking about Mosaic being the old and the new covenant being the one that God would make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in the last days. And so this new covenant was better than the Mosaic. This whole section in here talks about as though it were a will, like we made a will. But really, whenever you find testament in the New Testament, it always has to do with covenant. It's not a will or a testament like a last will and testament. And even those that may sound like it, they're not. Just like the one... The covenant being made, it said there has to be the death of an appointed victim. The King James says the death of the testator, the one who made the will. But really the thought was that there was an appointed victim to put the covenant into effect. God is the one party who has made the covenant with us. In that sense, it is like a will, because it's not up to us to make the covenant. It's up to us to either accept it or reject it. And we don't state or change the conditions of the covenant, because God has made that. And so we just have to accept it and come under it. The new covenant is not better morally than the old, but it's more effective. Jesus made it plain. In fact, it's made plain throughout the Bible that the Mosaic covenant was the highest type of law that you could ever have. In fact, in the courts, they're trying to remove the Mosaic law. But really, the Mosaic law was the basis of all law. It's the basis of English law. English law is the basis of American law. So all of our laws go back to the law of Moses. Cannot beat it morally. If everybody lived by it, you could not beat it morally. But he just didn't have the effectiveness that the new covenant has. because the new has better promises. The Mosaic gave you a better life now. In other words, if you kept the Mosaic law, it meant that you wouldn't be put to death now. That's about the only thing it did. But the new was a better life now and hereafter. It brought the hope of eternal life, and it brought inward cleansing, whereas the Mosaic brought outward cleansing. So it's a better covenant based upon better promises. I've sometimes before talked about how that the Mosaic was all negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. If you do, you'll die. Jesus didn't say, thou shalt not. He says, come unto me. Take my yoke. Go ye to all the world. Love one another. All of them positive precepts. Whereas Moses said, don't do this. I never will forget that the thou shalt nots are not very effective. And this is a terrible example, but Orpha remembered when Mama went to town before she left, while I'm gone, do not put beans up your nose. Came home and they all had beans up their noses. So thou shalt not didn't work, because about all it did was suggest what they shouldn't do. And so as a result, the thou shalt nots are not nearly as effective as the things that we should do, and because they are positive and would lead us rightly. This eighth chapter of Hebrews goes on and talks about a comparison and the contrast between the new and the old. The seventh and eighth verses says that the first covenant, if it had been faultless, then there should be no place have been found for the second. So in other words, it had faults. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, days cometh, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So the first covenant was not without fault. It was faulty. And it couldn't make the comers thereto unto perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The thing I see wrong with it was a perfect law for imperfect people, and nobody could keep it. Jesus is the only one who ever kept the law perfectly, and the only one who ever could. Again, I mentioned that the Jews have these 614 mitzvahs, or laws, but nobody knows all of them. Nobody can keep all of them. So the danger there is that unknowingly you could transgress one of the laws, and therefore you would be guilty of all. When the new covenant is made, it's not being made with the same people. The first one was made with the fathers in the wilderness. The new will be, of course, the generation that is in existence when the covenant is made. That's the ninth verse. The tenth verse is that new covenant is spiritual and positive. It is not an outward cleansing, but is a change of heart and mind. And according to the 11th verse, the new covenant does not have the same result as the old, because when they got through with the old, they still didn't know God. But the new, they will all know him, from the least to the greatest. And verse 12, the new covenant is definitely spiritual and positive because it takes place in the heart and mind. The thing about the old covenant, Mosaic covenant, it's exactly as I've told you several times, and I'll say it again, that not one of the covenants God ever made with Israel has ever been fulfilled. Not one of them has ever been fulfilled. But the first covenant, of course, according to verse 13, he's telling us that the first was made old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It has not vanished away, but is ready to vanish away. The thing I bring out in that regard is that if the Mosaic covenant had been done away, there would be no standard of judgment for Israel. What standard would you use? The law, the Mosaic law, is a standard of judgment. And so Israel will yet be judged by the Mosaic covenant. Third chapter of Romans is an interesting verse. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. In other words, it's not speaking to us because we're not under it, but it says it to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's about all it did, was to make everybody guilty. But we know that that doesn't cleanse you just to make you guilty. And Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, I'm not going to turn to it, but this is the song of Moses that God is instructing Moses to teach the people. And he is saying that this song and this law are the two witnesses against Israel. In fact, I think that it's not just a coincidence that the book of Revelation talks about the two witnesses. They're not two people. They're the law and the song that still are going to judge Israel. And I tell people that it's dangerous to try to live under the law of Moses, because it's not hopeful. It's not life-giving. It's not justifying. It's dangerous. But it is ready to vanish away. And that is the God's assessment of the old covenant, is that it's waxed old and ready to vanish away. I know this is a kind of a difficult idea, but the fourth chapter of Galatians, I'm talking now about the covenant ready to vanish in the new covenant. He is telling the story of Sarah and Hagar, two wives, you might call them, one wife, one a handmaid. It says these are an allegory of the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which generate to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. In other words, there's a new Jerusalem. And I really believe personally that that's what the new Jerusalem is the new covenant. When it comes down, the old is going to be done away. And so as a result, the old has not been done away. We are in a different possession than the church, I'd say the church, is in a different position than ever. In other words, in a sense, we have entered the new covenant by faith, because that's what baptism does. It's the seal and the entry into the new covenant. But the new covenant still has not been made with Israel as a nation. You might say it's been offered, but it's sure never been made. It can be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but it still has not been made, because they still have the Mosaic. They still have that stony law that is not the fleshly tables of the heart, as it mentions in Corinthians. So I personally, when I am looking at this section here in Hebrews, and Hebrews in general, and what Paul was trying to do to win hearts to Christ. He is saying that this is a matter of death and life. Some people choose to live under the schoolmaster. That's what Galatians 3 calls it, the schoolmaster. Some choose to live under the schoolmaster as a slave in the shadow of the law. That's what that position is slavery as a taskmaster and schoolmaster. But according to the Scripture, we're baptized into Christ. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. And we're no longer slaves. Because in Christ, there's no more Jew, Greek, slave, and free, male, female, all one in Christ. So it's a wonderful position and privilege. I had a friend the other day. We were talking about the message of Hebrews, and she said, "Well, Paul was talking about Messianic Jews." I thought, "Well, that was a pretty good statement." Then I got thinking about, no, he wasn't creating Messianic Jews. He was creating Jewish Christians. Now, there's a difference. 1 Corinthians 10:32 talks about given an offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile nor to the Church of God. When the Gentile comes into Christ, he's no longer a Gentile. When the Jew comes into Christ, he's no longer a Jew. He's a Christian. So instead of us being Messianic Jews, we're them, I'll use it in reference to them, instead of them being Messianic Jews, they were Jewish Christians. They were Jews who became Christians. They didn't remain Jews, which Messianic Jews do. They remain Jews. We want to be Church of God. We want to be members of the body of Christ in that special and privileged position in which everything is better, as Paul was trying to tell these people in the book of Hebrews. Again, and I'll read the key verse, Hebrews 8:6. These serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the mold or type showed to you in the mount, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. That's where we are, under this more excellent ministry and service, this better covenant with these better promises. We thank you.